Trust that you have had a good week. It's been a good week in many ways. The weather has been good for this time of year. And I am sure that some of you got out and did some things yesterday that where you could enjoy the weather and get some things accomplished. And you may be feeling that today and overcoming that. And so that's all right. It's been good. We enjoy the day, the beautiful sunshine, the warmth, and the blessings that God gives us. Indeed, it's been a week where some challenges have happened. I encountered the first AFib episode I've had in about 2 years on Friday. Lasted about 12 hours. Not a problem so much. It just kind of makes you feel a little weak. But God indeed was faithful, as He always is. And about 2 o'clock Friday afternoon, then everything went back in rhythm, and we've been pumping just fine ever since. And so thank you for your ongoing prayers. A lot of times when you're praying, you have no idea what's going on, but God is hearing your prayers and their blessings to other people. And so we thank you for your faithfulness and your prayers of support for your pastor. And then it's been a good week. We had some good fellowship. What a great time on Thursday evening. Just all kinds of little people hurrying around and scurrying around and building a float, and had a lot of fun, fellowship, and as we work together, and we'll do that some more times, but it's just always good to be together with church family and have fun, and to see a project come from somebody's vision into a reality, and it's taking shape, and so they'll be working on that again Monday night. If you'd like to come and be a part of that, it's just a good time together in the Lord. And of course, then it's been a week knowing that Thanksgiving Sunday was coming to prepare a Thanksgiving message. And so then there was this battle early on about, okay, do I pause in what I've been sharing with you out of the overflow of this book, Soul Detox, or do we continue? And if so, how do I adapt that so that indeed we have a Thanksgiving message? Because we do just a devotional tonight as we gather together in fellowship and offer some thanks. And I was reading and checked into the particular subject matter that was next in the book. And the sermon is on mood poisoning. Not food poisoning. Now, Mike experienced some of that not too long ago while he was in Texas. We're glad you're past that. This is mood poisoning, purging the false promises of materialism. And I thought, hey, I think I can weave that into a Thanksgiving message. And Thanksgiving is all about being content and being satisfied and being thankful for what you have rather than coveting what others have and maybe you do not have. And so I want to turn your attention to a verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Now, I have read this verse many times, and until presented with some of this material that I was reading in this book, I'm not sure that I'd ever considered it in exactly this way, but I think it's very fitting as we talk about materialism and how it can destroy our life and our relationship with God and others as God would like for it to be. So this will probably not be your traditional Thanksgiving sermon, but I don't think it's coincidence that at a time when we're counting our blessings and being grateful for what we have, that the topic of materialism approaches us, because some of the struggles that we have in life are because we desire things at too great a rate. You know, how many people are in financial struggles, and how many of those struggles are simply because of poor management or not living within our means? We want so badly to fit in to our society and to our culture, and when others have, we want to have along with them. And the truth of the matter is that our society, our culture has created through plastic and credit the opportunity for you to have things without necessarily having the ability to pay for the things that you have. And so it becomes quite a challenge. But what I want to do this morning is talk to you just a little bit, maybe not about the things that you would expect, but really about our belief system, about what we believe and what causes us maybe to head this direction. And so I want to this morning speak to you in regard to the subject of materialism. I want to talk to you about the lie. I want to talk to you about the truth. And I want to talk to you about the fix in regard to materialism. In our culture and in our world, there is a lie that's kind of been perpetrated, and I'm not sure who created the lie. Obviously, most lying comes from the devil. He's the father of all lies. But there is an untruth that we have somehow adopted, and we've kind of all bought into, that money and things make three promises that we all want to be a part of, that money and things will bring happiness, that money and things will bring significance, and that money and things will provide security. We have the idea that if we have enough, we'll be happy. And so we spend a lot of our lives achieving. The reason I know this, that so many people are tuned into this, is because in 35 years of pastoral ministry, I've had many a young couple pass through my office in preparation to be married. And in the course of premarital counseling, there is this attitude that comes forth, where those young people want to start life day one at the same point that they're currently living at in their parents' home, which has taken them 25 years or more to accumulate. And it's sort of ignorance in the truest sense, not in a negative kind of way. It just, they don't really think. They've grown up in a home. They've been provided a secure environment. They've lived with things around their home. And now in wanting to start their own home, they just want to start with all those things because they don't want to give anything up. And they've not really put a lot of thought into it at all. And therefore, since they probably don't have a bank account big enough to have all those things, then our culture provides them with plastic. And not too many months after the premarital counseling comes the marital counseling, when there is anger and anxiety and frustration and a relationship is about to fall apart because all the stuff that they had to have and now are under great pressure to pay for. But we all are a little guilty at times of thinking that if we just had more, we would feel better, we'd be happier. But how many of you have observed, because we're an entertainment kind of culture, how many of you have observed your athletic sports heroes making millions of dollars, or those people who are in the entertainment industry, whether it be music after a number one hit, or those people who have been actors or actresses in the Hollywood scene, how many of you have noticed that those people with a lot of money aren't all happy? So having money doesn't necessarily equate with happiness. And then there's this idea that money and things will make us important. And we have bought into the lie that if we don't have money and things, that we are less than those who do. And people sometimes who have money and things kind of cast that attitude towards us. There are cultures, there are circles of influence. You know, you can't fit into certain social circles if you don't have certain social status. And if you don't live in a particular kind of house or drive a particular kind of vehicle or have an income above a certain six figures or whatever, then you're not really even allowed to participate in that culture. And therefore, we have just continued this until we've created in our own minds that if we don't have, we don't matter. And so we need to have things to matter. And there's this lie out there that's in our minds that we've bought into, and it is a part of our belief system, whether we want to admit to it or not. We indeed are believing this deception, that if I had enough, I'd be secure. But have you ever noticed that whatever point you are and whatever you had, you think you need a little more? Somewhere along the way, I think we've missed that attitude that Paul developed when he said, I've had a lot and I've had little and I'm content with whichever one I've got. That is not the case with most of us. We are not content. And we blame it on a job that pays too little, or parents who didn't teach us how to manage, or a culture that will not loan us enough, or whatever, and instead of taking responsibility for some things. This lie of happiness, significance, and security is out there, and there are not very many people who haven't bought into it, at least in portion, at some point in time in their life. So hopefully some of you are past it. But our goal is for those that are not to help you get past it and to understand that that is not what God had for us. But it's not like this is new to our particular culture. If you go back into Ecclesiastes, in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, you read these words. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. And then in chapter 5 and verse 10 it says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. How many of you have ever gone to your employer, maybe in a contract situation or maybe just out of the kindness of your heart, and you said, listen, boss, I just appreciate what I am making now, and I'm making more than some people do, and so let me give you back some of what I have. I'd like for you to lessen my paycheck. How many of us find ourselves almost waiting for that annual review or whenever that contract comes up, hoping that they're going to add to our position? And we just experienced this past week the death of one of our greatest friends, the Hostess Twinkie, because people wanted more on their contract. And yet we know for at least the last 10 years, there have been contract negotiations going on where very often there have been people who have surrendered a portion of their paycheck in a contract agreement just to keep a company alive and to have a job. But it just seems that we never learn. And so it's a simple conclusion. Believing a lie is a self-destructive premise. And so we need to understand this morning that in a society caught up in materialism, that money and things are not going to provide happiness, they're not going to provide significance, and they're not going to provide security. That's the lie. Now here's the truth. And in order to absorb all this morning, most of us just want to get to a point where we sense a little relief, a little of the pressure off. We'd like to experience some true freedom and not be captive to all the things that are sometimes going on in this life. And so I just remind you of a passage of Scripture in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, we read these words. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you're looking for some freedom, I'm about to share it with you. I'm about to share some truth with you. How many of you have in your pocket this morning any kind of change at all? Just have even a penny? If you have it, I want you to pull it out. No, I'm not going to ask you to give it to me. I just want you to pull it out. It's an object lesson. Printed on this coin, and printed on your coins, and probably on your dollar bills. Some of you don't have dollar bills. You have $100 bills. Printed on those $100 bills. are these words: in God we trust. Now, there's people who want to get rid of that. And probably the people who want to get rid of it, rightfully so, because they don't trust in God. They trust in their money. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24, we read, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Many times have you heard that verse of Scripture misquoted: money is the root of all evil. It's not money. God is not opposed to you having wealth. The Scripture reads it's the love of money. It's the proverbial never enough. It's the idea that things and money are more significant than my relationship to God. The issue comes down to this: we trust our money more than we trust God. That's why we don't honor God with His money, because we think it's ours. And we don't trust Him to take care of us, so we have to take what's His to do what we decided to do. Why do we trust money for happiness? Because we don't know what we have in Christ. Why do we trust money for significance? Because we don't know who we are in Christ. And why do we trust money for security? Because we trust money more than we trust Christ. You say, "No, that's not true, preacher. I wouldn't even be here if I believed that." Well, not everybody who's come seeking God, asking the right questions, went away with the right decision. Truth of the matter is, I can remind you and show you that in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, it says, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired. Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' And Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.'" Here's the verse. "When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." He asked a question. Jesus provided him with a specific answer, a specific course of action to take. And as soon as he heard the course of action, he didn't even think about it. He immediately went away sad. Now, if Jesus said, "Give your stuff away and follow me," if you love Jesus more than anything else, why would that be a big deal? If you trust Jesus, why would that be a big deal? But the man had great wealth. In other words, he was self-sufficient to this point. And when God said, "What you need to do is turn loose of what has become your sense of security and trust me," he went away sad. How many of us are sad today because we're not doing what God asked us to do? And I'm not going to get into all of it, but you know as well as I do, if you've been in church for any amount of time, God has given you a perfectly black and white laid out prescription for how to handle your finances. And essentially the Scripture says, if you don't do what God said, you're under a curse. But if you'll follow, test Him in that, then He'll bless you. Well, you can't come out blessed if you're under a curse. We have to get to a point where we believe that relationship to God is more significant than anything else in our life. People say, well, I just can't get ahead. I really would like to do that, but I just can't get ahead. No, you do that, and then you'll get ahead. When you start doing things right, then things start falling into place. Then God can bless. Then God can do the miraculous. Then God can do things. I can't tell you the number of testimonies I've heard in people's lives about saying, can't figure it out on paper, but it works. And most of us have been through those experiences in life because we're kind of making decisions and testing the waters. And most of us know what it's like when we do what we're supposed to versus when we do what we're not supposed to. When things of this life become more important to us than our relationship with God, things go askew. And when we're not following the Word of God, then those things have become more important. Do you love, worship, and serve things more than you love, worship, and serve God? The question was posed by the author. Then why do we buy so many things we don't need with money we don't have? Because we love garage sales so much. Because we want to give them to somebody else at a better deal after we've owned them for a little bit. It's our mission in life to help others. Discounted prices. It's because we don't believe the truth. It's because we've bought into the lie. It's not because we're bad people. It's not because we mean to go out and be disobedient. But somewhere we've sold ourselves mentally on the belief that money and things provide happiness, significance, and security. And when we can change that belief, then we can change this part of our life. We can get rid of a materialistic mentality when we get to the point of being content with what we have. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being able to purchase things, either for your own enjoyment or to give to others or whatever the case might be, as long as God is first and foremost in your life. When you start, though, hanging on to those things and the income it takes to purchase them, and you can't obey God, then you've just made them more important than God. That's just how it is. Because if you trust God, you do what He said. Here's the fix. Now, obviously, you've heard enough stuff about financial things in Scripture to say, well, here's the simple answer. Live within your means, pay off debt, live as a good steward, budget, save, and plan. So since you already know that, I'm not going to tell you that. What I want to tell you is to change what you believe. To change the dependence that you've made that money and things provide happiness, significance, and security. And realize that those things are found in Christ alone. And I want you to repeat this after me this morning. Money and things will not fulfill me. Okay? Money and things will not fulfill me. Money and things will not fulfill me. One more time. Money and things will not fulfill me. Now, some people think that to be a Christian, you have to take a vow of poverty. I don't believe that. I believe that God has gifted many people with wealth for their enjoyment and the blessing of others. But we have to change our mindset. We have to come to the place where we realize money and things will not fulfill me. That the only fulfillment is in knowing Christ. And I want to share with you some scriptures here, just some scripture segments that indeed endorse this mentality, this belief. Follow with me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For those sake, I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, if you read that scripture literally in the Greek, the word rubbish is more appropriately interpreted dung. This particular author says, as he's tried to teach this principle to his children, they have adopted this particular translation. Things are dog poop. And if that's what it takes for them to understand, they'll be a whole lot better off later in life. To realize that things are not where significance are at. Things are not where happiness is. Things are not where security is. And Paul said, everything that I have is trash compared to knowing Christ. And yet, sometimes we can't make it to services or to get to places to know Christ or spend time in devotion because we're too busy trying to work and accumulate things. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What you have does not make you who you are. It does not make you less than someone who has more. You are not what you have." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Remember this truth. You are complete in Christ. You have everything you need. You are complete in Christ. You have everything you need. It's not in a name brand. The name you need to bear is not Calvin Klein or Tommy Hilfiger or Hollister. It's Jesus Christ. The author of this book told a story of in the 80s when he was in that age of adolescence. His pop culture in his particular school was Izod and polo shirts. And so he could not afford Izod and polo shirts. His family would not buy Izod and polo shirts, but his mom did go to a garage sale and find a pair of Izod socks that she bought at a garage sale. And so she clipped the gaiters off of them and sewed it on his $10 shirt. And he became part of the inner circle until somebody realized the gaiter was crooked. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. There's a little wisdom shared with us in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. A little with God is better than a lot without Him. A little with God is better than a lot without Him. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 9. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. How many people do you know that have gone out on credit and bought all kinds of things just to have what the neighbors had? And they've just, their marriage has come to ruin. They're not happy. It didn't provide anything they thought it was going to provide except more bills. So why do we go through that hypocrisy? Why do we put on airs? Why do we try to look like we're somebody that we're not? And then Matthew chapter 6 And verse 33, I believe, is where we end this morning. It is the truth. It is the fix. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, God is not opposed to anybody being promoted. God's not opposed to anybody getting a raise on their check. God's not opposed to anybody doing a little better. But when we obsess with those things to the point that we cannot be content in our present state because we have to have more, or we think life is about having something else, then we've missed life altogether. And so on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I'm pretty sure wherever you are and whatever your lot in life, if you would stop and begin to count your blessings and think about all the good things that you enjoy, they would far outweigh the negatives. And if we could go into this Thanksgiving day with truly grateful hearts and say, if Christ is all I have, I've got everything I need, then it just makes it so much easier to enjoy all the other stuff that we got to figure out when to get time to use it all. God loves us. He wants to bless us. I love that verse of Scripture that says, may you prosper as your soul prospers. Because it's all about God first. And then all these things shall be added to you. And if you read the previous verses, he's talking about food, shelter, clothes, the things of this life, how people, you know, God will take care of that. If you put God first, everything else falls into place. When I was a young preacher, I used to preach a message that actually had priorities, you know, numbered out. God was first. Your family was second. Your job and church kind of tied for third, and you had to work through some of those schedules and things. But I learned later, God finally got through my head to my heart, and He said, that's not true. Because when you list your priorities, He said, there's only one number and there's only one place. You put me first and everything else will work out. After that, I'll take care of the order. And so on this Thanksgiving Sunday, let's give thanks with a grateful heart. Give the recognition where it's due and trust God more than our stuff, so that we don't have to go away sad like the rich young ruler. Stand with me this morning. I'm hesitant to ever close a service without some way or some opportunity to respond. And so I just want us to pause for a moment this morning and just ask God to help us put our lives in perspective, to really think about what's important. What do I really need in life? What can I not do without going into eternity? And what that I've made significant in this life will I take with me when I die? Because only what goes with you forever really matters. And I'm pretty sure that's only one thing, and that's your relationship with God. The rest of the stuff stays behind. And so just ask the Holy Spirit to search your soul today and see if there's any tinge of that needing things to be sufficient or secure, rather than just placing your trust in God, taking things as they come, being thankful for the day, and allowing Him to bless you and let you be a blessing to others along the way. Father, we bow and pause for a few moments. Just ask you to look within our hearts. We thank you for this truth that you are all we need. If they'll put you first, you'll put everything else in order. We love you. We thank you and we praise you. We want what you want for us. Would you show us this morning in these few moments if there's something that's out of place in our life? Would you show that to us? If we're too concerned with getting something, having something, would you show that to us? Would you make us aware? And would you allow us in this moment of time just to say, Lord, I see that. I see where that thing is too important. I want to yield it to you. Lord, I want my entire life and everything it's comprised of to be yielded to you. I want to trust you for my future. Show me the way, give me light, and I'll walk the path that you lay out before me. And all God's people said, Amen.